Now, I want to talk to you this morning from this wonderful little book of Ruth. As usual, when I study a book like this and go through it and work week to week, by the time I get done with it, I am ready to preach it. And when I get done with the last sermon, then the truth is I will be ready. I will be ready to go back and preach it the way that it should be, because I've done the full study and looked at every detail that I can understand. And so this is an amazing, amazing little book. Started off when we opened the book and opened the cover, we looked and found that there were three widows standing at three graves in the country of Moab, just a little bit east, some 50 miles from the hometown where these people were from. And Elimelech and Naomi, his wife, and then had moved to Moab and had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And disaster struck. That was the sermon from chapter 1, what to do when we have waves of trouble. When waves of trouble hit us, what are we supposed to do? Well, by the time we get to the end of chapter 1, Naomi, whose name means pleasant, she had become very bitter, and she was so bitter, she says, "Don't even call me by my name anymore. Call me Mara, because God has just been so rough on me." And she was very, very sad about it. And so there were three widows. Now, one of those widows was a lady named Orpah, and Naomi, in her bitterness, gave some bad advice. Says, "Go home to your mother, go home to your gods," and that's exactly what Orpah did. And so she walked off the pages of Scripture, never to be heard from again. But there was another lady there, Ruth. She was the daughter-in-law, the wife of Mahlon, the eldest, and Ruth's heart was knit with Naomi. She had heard enough about this God of the Israelites, that he was different. He wasn't like Chemosh or Molech. He wasn't a God demanding the burned sacrifice of children. He wasn't this hateful, vindictive God like these gods of the pagans. Oh no, he was a God of hesed, a God of covenant love. He was a God of mercy. He was a God that showed kindness to them. Just, but such a God of love and mercy. And so she wanted to know more about it, and she had respected her mother-in-law, and her heart was knit to her. The book of Ruth, I was asked this morning, somebody, if any of you are reading through it once a week as we're going through this series, somebody came up and said, "Don't you think the book was misnamed? Because Ruth doesn't hardly say anything in the whole book. Rather, it's a whole lot more about Naomi and Boaz, and in fact, all the people of the town do more talking than Ruth does." Well, that's true. However, by the time you get done with the study, I think you are going to be able to conclude that Ruth, in her case, it wasn't about what she said with her mouth. It was a whole lot more about how she lived her life. And her life was just such a shining example of redemption and what God can do in somebody's life, and how he can save somebody that was even an alien pagan and bring them into God's family. So the book is aptly named, and I think that that is true. When we met last time, we saw how God guides. He guides through our circumstances, even our needs. And they were guided by the severe need that they had. They were unsheltered, uncared for women in a land that provided nothing for widows. And so that circumstance made Naomi lift up her eyes and look toward home, and she heard that God had begun to make it rain again there. And so she went back toward Bethlehem, which curiously means the house of bread. God guides through our circumstances, and then we found that he guides, of course, through his sovereignty. We studied in chapter 2 about how Ruth got up and said, "We can't just sit here. I need to go out and glean." She had heard about the law of reaping and the laws of gleaning, and so she went out among the sheaves that were falling behind the reapers, and she picked up grain. It was provided for them, for those that were poverty-stricken, and so she gleaned, and it just so happened. The Scripture uses that word. Of course, that was put there on purpose. There's no happenstance, and there's no uh-ohs, and there's nothing like that with God. God made sure that Ruth showed up in the field of Boaz, and Boaz was a near relative, and we studied that in chapter 2. Now, we also saw in chapter 2 that God does provide. In this beautiful story, God provided for Naomi, especially even in her heartache and heartbreak. He provided the rain that had been lacking in their homeland. He provided a system that allowed her and her daughter-in-law to glean, and that is to be able to take care of themselves in their poverty. God provided a daughter-in-law for Naomi that was committed to her. He provided a kinsman, a relative, a redeemer that could possibly do the right thing and take care of them and extend refuge to them. him. He provided a meeting of the needy and the provider of the need. And boy, I could just pull over on every one of these thoughts and preach an entire sermon, but God made sure that the one that had the need met the one that could provide the need. It's always that way. Our greatest need is the need of redemption, the need of salvation, the need of forgiveness. And God, he knows how to bring the needy, the one who needs it, into contact with the Redeemer, Jesus. He provided in this story an abundant heart to go along with an abundant harvest. So we close chapter 2, and let me read verse number 23, if you would. Ruth chapter 2 and verse number 23. Here's how it closed. So she, Ruth, stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. And so we closed out the chapter, and we saw that the Lord didn't provide just a temporary stopgap measure. He provided far more than that. He provided enough food to get them through the winter, because by the time they finished the wheat harvest, it had been 7 months of working, and there was plenty of food to get through the winter. So there was more than a glimmer of hope now. There was a bright hope, and the brightest hope that Naomi had, of course, was this amazing daughter-in-law that the Lord had provided for her, this woman, this foreigner, this lady from a completely different culture, and her name was Ruth. An apt story, an incredible name for this story, Ruth, the wonderful friendship person, the wonderful companion, and we're going to talk about that this morning. Now, we're going to read the chapter. There's no other way to do this. It's a narrative. You can't just, without reading it, you can't make comment on it. So let's stand together, and we're going to read chapter 3. I'm going to read down through verse 7, and I'd like you to join me on verse number 8. Let's read down through verse 7. We'll join on verse number 8. And we'll finish out the chapter. And if you're our guest today, we do this. We honor the Word of God by standing when it's read, and we read it aloud because the Bible very clearly says, give attention to the public reading of your Word. And so let me read down through verse number 7. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies. And you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." Then she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. After Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Please join with me. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Also he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. And she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." And let's bow for prayer. Father, please add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your word today. I pray that you would impress upon our hearts the value of choosing and doing right, and at the same time, the amazing truth of your sovereignty and your providence. And God, we love you, and I pray for every broken heart that might be here this morning. I pray for every dashed hope. I pray for every person, Lord, who's maybe their relationship didn't turn out the way they thought it would, or maybe their health has gone away. I pray, Father, that you would help us as we see what a great provider and how you know all things. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm reminded, of course, of Joseph whenever bad things begin happening to him, and he ended up with these bad things happening. He had a dream, and he thought that things were going to turn out one way, but the next thing he knew, he was in the bottom of a pit. And then after he was in the bottom of a pit, his brothers sold him into slavery, and he was first had a good situation at a man's house, and he worked his way up, and he ended up in jail. But when it was all said and done, all of the bad things that were happening, when Joseph came to understand and when God raised him up to sit second in Egypt on the throne, he said to his brothers, he said, "What you intended for evil, God intended for good." Well, you have one of the most beautiful stories, an extended story of the Joseph story here in the story of Ruth. Because if anybody ever knew what it was like to have trouble come in waves, it was Ruth. I mean, it was just one thing after another. She was in a place, and they ran out of money, and they ran out of economy, and they ran to another place to try to follow a better situation. But when they got there, they no sooner had they got there that her husband Elimelech died. Her sons, they were there. They were marrying age. They married some women from there, Orpah and Ruth. And not long after that, Mahlon and Chilion died. And 10 years had passed. And here are these three women standing there. And Naomi herself, she had had just waves of problems come. There was trouble. There was economy trouble. There was the loss of a husband. There were the loss of the two providers. Her two sons had died, Mahlon and Chilion. And now she's got the two daughter-in-laws on her hand. It was just one thing after another, and her trouble was real. And I just want to make sure that we understand this, and that is that her problems were real, her heartaches were undeniable, and God was still working. But I want to pull over, and I want to say to the entire congregation that's here this morning, please never let it be said, never let it be misunderstood that as we talk about God's solutions for man's problems, and as we talk about how God is working in our difficulty and how that God is behind the scenes and that how he can bring good out of horrible situations, never let it be thought that we think that it doesn't hurt, because it's real. And relationships that fall apart hurt. And children that die before their parents, it hurts. And when a mate dies, and when a relative dies, or when a job is lost, or when relationships fall apart, or when plans you made all of your life just come to nothing like theirs did, it hurts, and it's painful, and it's real, and it's tangible. And God made us with emotions. The last thing that we ever want to communicate to anybody that's going through difficulty is to say, "Oh, stiffen your upper lip, you know, just come on, let's just fight our way through it. After all, we're all going to go to heaven one day." You know, the Bible never talks to us like that. Now, the Bible never says to us, just stiffen up, you know, bow your neck, come on, pick up yourself by your bootstrap. The Bible never says that. Read the book of Psalms sometime. No, it hurts, and it's real, and it's painful. And I just want you to know that anything that we're teaching and preaching is not to dismiss the pain, it's to address the pain, it's to talk about it, and it's okay to talk about it. I just want to share with you this morning this amazing, amazing, amazing passage of Scripture. I told Brother Matt this morning as I was getting ready to preach this one, or maybe it was Kirby, I said, this third chapter has about a month of sermons in it, and by the time I get done this morning, they're going to think I preached a month of sermons. But it is just so incredible all that God is doing and saying. You say, well, it's a wonderful story. It happened a long time ago. What has it got to do with us? One word, everything. And I want you to listen very carefully. Let's see how Naomi's outlook is going to begin to change as she begins to see God clearly working. We just read about it there in chapter 3. The first thing I'd like you to write down is now, as she sees God's hand working, her bitterness subsides as we see God provide. This is what happens in our own life. You see, she was a bitter woman. She had even told them, don't even call me by my name, which means pleasant. Call me by my name, the new name, Mara, which means bitter. I'm just so angry, and God has treated me so ill. And so she had become very bitter in chapter 1. Things got just a little bit more tolerable in chapter 2, but now as she sees God's working, things are getting a whole lot better. So bitterness subsides for us as well as we see God provide. And so what did she see? Well, she was seeing God's, because of God's provision. And watch what happens to her in chapter 3. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? There's a change here. It's all been poor me. Oh, it's terrible what's happened to me. Oh, what am I going to look how the Lord has come out against me. Oh, the Almighty has done this. It was all about her. But now things are changing, and she looks and she sees this precious jewel of a daughter-in-law named Ruth, and she says, I've got to do something. So it's enough of self. She turns to Ruth. Ruth's sacrifice and service has made an impact on Naomi as well as the people of the town. Ruth's service to others has made other people now turn around and want to serve her. Even Boaz, at the very first notice of her, saw how she was so service-oriented toward her mother-in-law. He turned around and wanted to serve her. And let me just make a quick statement. Our needs are best met when we meet others' people's needs first. I've watched this throughout all of my ministry. I've watched people who are hurting, who are going through difficulty and pain and financial problems and many times relationship breakups and so on. And I've seen them, instead of turn inward and just become a puddle of goo, only thinking about themselves, they turn it around and they look to other people and they begin to serve others. Well, our needs are best met when we do look at other people first. Now, because of her servant's heart, now God is working providentially in Ruth's life. And it was no accident now that she went to Boaz, to his field in chapter 2. God is about to reward Ruth for her faithfulness. And he takes great delight in rewarding people that sow their lives and do the right thing and make the right choices and do what is obedience to him. And so what Ruth did for Naomi, Naomi has decided it's time to turn this around and do for Ruth. And the reason that's happening is because God is watching. And the reason that is happening is because the people are watching. And this is something that we forget. Oh, it's so important for Christians to do the right thing. It's so important for us to make the right choices. It's so important for us to be the light in a dark world because the world is watching. People were watching Ruth. Later on in the story, Boaz is going to say, all of the people of my town know what a righteous woman, what a virtuous woman you are, because she was doing the right thing and pouring out her life for her mother. Did you guys, by any chance, see this story that came out this week? It was viral on the internet of a truck driver that was in a major city, and a man was trying to get across this. It was just a simple situation. A man with a walker, was very elderly, was just right out in the traffic trying to get across, and he couldn't get across it. Some truck driver stopped, catty-cornered his truck, stopped all the traffic, got out, and he just stopped the whole world and got out there and helped this man get across the street. And even the world recognizes. I mean, that little clip, video clip, just couldn't get repeated enough because people recognize when somebody stops to try to serve other people. Well, Naomi certainly recognized God's sovereign hand in Ruth's contact with Boaz, and she certainly understood Ruth's example of a servant attitude. And watch this now. Not only was bitterness subsiding because of God's providence, but it's also bitterness is going to start subsiding because they begin to make a plan. They made plans, verses 3 to 6. Naomi is beginning to think, and that's always a good thing. In every situation, in every painful occurrence in our life, there's that initial hurt, then there's that period of mourning and emotion and all of those kind of things, and then there's, okay, what do we do now? Well, we can just continue in the emotion and throw up our hands and say, oh, please, you know, I don't know what to do, or we can begin to think. She recognized God brought us back. She recognized God has given me a jewel for a daughter-in-law. If there's nothing else in this story, it ought to encourage every one of us to understand that a mother-in-law, daughter-in-law story does not have to be a negative story and a negative experience. It doesn't have to be that way. He pointed out also her kinsman redeemer. She says there's a redeemer close by. She knew what that meant. She's beginning to put two and two together. God is providing hope just when she thought that all hope was gone. So Naomi says, all right, I see all of this happening. I can't just sit back. I know our culture and I know the laws of God. I need to do something. And so what did she do? Well, she started walking where God was walking. In other words, she started to see all of the movements of God, all of the people he was bringing together, all of the avenues he was opening up, and Boaz, and the gleaning, and the sheaves, and, oh yeah, the Goel, the kinsman redeemer. She's putting all of these things together. She's walking where God is walking, and then that led her to start working where God was working. Boy, I'm going to tell you something. If you want success in life, find out where God is working, how he's acting, and join him. If you could just work with God instead of against God. I can't tell you how many people come in the office and they want me to pray about something. You know, I'm dating a guy and the guy really doesn't know the Lord. He doesn't go to church. He doesn't. But you know, I just really love him. I think I can save him. Will you just pray for me? Pray that this relationship will work out all right. And I'll say, no, I really won't. What? I said, now let's get on our knees and I'll pray for him to get saved and I'll pray for you to have enough sense to wait till something like that happens before you continue. People don't really like to join God where he is and walk with God where he's walking and work with God where he's working. No, no, no. We like to write out our plans, hand them to God and say, bless it. So she's looking and she sees that God is working. I need to act on the direction of God. I need to trust him, she's thinking. And so she and Ruth sat down and they made plans together. They made plans with confidence in God. God had created a situation for them. Now Ruth's listening. Ruth is watching. She had confidence in Naomi. She had confidence in her God, and so she was listening. Now Naomi is going to make a plan that might sound very, very strange to us in our culture. They were fully consistent with proper etiquette of that time period and were considered proper. They were not sexually suggestive, as might be interpreted by our culture today. Somebody's going to say, well, why did she get all dressed up? Well, silly, because she's going to go ask the man to marry her. We are really good about this. We have developed our thinking and developed our culture and developed our value system and have decided that 2018 is the cultural norm for all of history, and what the thoughts are about how things ought to happen today should be applied to all people, all times. Listen, the culture of that day, the culture of the Jewish people, the culture of an agrarian society, the culture of a people called out by God under a covenant or a constitution called the Law of Moses, they had a plan of God given to them that is not anything like what we do, and you cannot force modern thinking on every situation in the Bible and come out right. Because there's a distance of time, there's a difference of culture, there's a difference of idiom, there's a difference of language. What we got to find out is the timeless truths that cross the bridge, but we cannot try to force every American modern culture on them. You say, what are you talking about? Well, we would look at that and say, well, it looks to us like she was going in there like a prostitute. Not at all. We have to learn what the scripture teaches before we start passing judgment. Now listen, Naomi's plans had good timing involved. when Boaz would have been most relaxed and in a good mood. Naomi's plan avoided any possible sexual context to Ruth's offer to be Boaz's wife by staying only at his feet. This would avoid any possible moral compromise. The plan kept moral dignity in place. It honored God. It served to minister to others and to offer a genuine offer of long life and commitment. It was a good plan. It was God's plan, one that he could bless, and that would take care of Naomi and take care of Ruth. It was a plan given to them by God. Good plans give the Lord great power and opportunity to show his power through our lives. The lack of plans keep God's power out of our lives. Here's a moment for us to just stop and say, it's a good idea when trouble really has hit us to, after the emotion subsides, to sit down and look at all the facts and all of the people and all of the circumstances and see where God has brought us from, where God is pushing us to, what his idea is, and start praying and planning instead of just fretting forever. The lack of good plans keep God's power at bay. If we fail to plan, we plan to fail. Listen to Proverbs 14:22. Do not those who plot evil go astray, but those who plan what is good find love and faithfulness. Proverbs 21:5. The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. Now I want you to notice Ruth's response to Naomi's plan. Here's what she says. I will do whatever you say. So she went down to the threshing floor and she did everything her mother-in-law had told her to do. She didn't accept it only in word, but also in action. This is the stuff of real faith. She obeyed completely. It was a sign of trust, not only in Naomi, but in the God of Naomi. And so I want you to get this picture. You say, what in the world was going on? What is this threshing floor and drinking and laying down to sleep? And what is, well, listen, Bonnie and I have had the privilege of seeing this very thing played out time and time and time again in the mountains of Peru when we would take mountain treks. We would go to these certain villages and we would get there, and many times it would be harvest time. And just like this kind of story in the Bible, and they do it almost exactly like they did it even in the Bible times. They have the reapers that go out with sickles and they reap all of the grain. They bring it to a threshing floor. Sometimes it's made out of wood. Sometimes it's made out of hardened clay that they have used through generations. And they run animals and carts over it over and over and over to smooth it and smash it and make it as hard as a brick. And they take all of this grain out there and they throw the grain out there on the ground, and they have two great long sticks with holes and a piece of leather, and they take these sticks and they'll beat that grain and beat that grain for hours and hours and hours. And then at a certain time of day, almost every day at 2:15 to 2:30, the winds off of the ocean come up and start blowing through the Andes, and they'll take those big forks and shovels and throw the grain up in the air, and then the wind blows the chaff away. Does that remind you of anything in the Bible? And I mean, just throw it up, and they just do it and do it and do it just for hours. And then finally, after doing this over and over and over, finally they have just the grain there. All the chaff is gone and harvest is done. And the women start showing up. And the women, the wives, and the children. And it's a festival of times. And they come and they bring food. And the harvest is done. And the reaping is done. And the grain has been beaten out. And look at all the grain we have. And so they eat. And they fellowship, and they just have a party. And then at the end of the day, so that they don't lose any of this grain, some robbers from other villages don't come and take them. They all just lay around on the ground, around the grain, and they'll sleep all night. And then the next morning, they'll get it, put it in bags, and carry it away. This is what was happening. They had had a time to reap, a time to beat out the grain, a time to measure the harvest, and now everybody's happy, and Boaz went to the end of his stack. It's time to take a nap. He's worn out, and he lays down there, and Naomi knows all of this. She's from there. So she says to Ruth, Ruth, this kinsman of ours, this redeemer, there's a process that we go through. And he says, I want you to do this. He says, you may not understand all of this now, but he knows all about this. You just go find out where he's laying. Don't come before he lays down. But once he's laid down and has fallen asleep, you creep up to the foot of where he's lying, uncover his sheet or his blanket, and just lie down there and pull a little bit of the blanket over you, and he will wake up and he will tell you what to do. This is what was happening. So now we see that the bitterness is subsiding. Now then the hope rises as God begins to provide. You know why? Because the motives are pure. Ruth's actions are carefully pure and moral. Ruth doesn't go in there feasting with him, fraternizing with him. There's no familiarity with him. There is no conduct to be misunderstood here. And let me just pull over and say, listen to me, young people. Listen to me. I know we live in 2018. I know that this is a culture of everything's okay, but just listen to me for a minute. At that time, the actions that she took, she didn't feast, fraternize, and familiarize and go have a big dance party with him. She didn't do that. She laid down according to this law that God had given, which we're going to see in a minute. But today there is far too much body language between the sexes and immodest dress between the sexes that they seem to say, let's play instead of let's meet. And because it's let's play instead of let's meet, the wrong signals happen, and sometimes rape happen. Even if it doesn't happen, then physical relationships happen, and children are conceived, and on and on and on it goes. Why don't we just meet, talk? What a concept. Get to know one another and stop with the come hither mentality on a continual basis. That didn't cost you anything. That was free with the sermon. When she lies down, she does so fully dressed and at his feet, not next to his body, gave no false signals in this way. She uncovered his feet to identify her willingness to be his bride, possibly to cause him to wake up and find her presence. When he does wake up, he's frightened. Look, it's dark. You know, the robbers and thieves to take the grain, that would have been normal. And so there's somebody there at the end of the bed, at the end of his feet where he's laying, and he's frightened. And so he says, who is that? And she says, it's Ruth. It's Ruth, your handmaiden. And she says, please, will you extend the border of your garment over me? He knew exactly what she was saying. She was not saying, can I get in bed with you? No, no, no. She was saying, I'm presenting myself as a possible bride for you in order to redeem the land and the family and the future of the three who've died. She immediately identified herself. She made her simple request for him to take the corner of his garment and cover her. It would indicate his willingness to accept her availability for marriage to him. There was nothing improper about a request. It was strictly a moral act acceptable in that culture at that time. There was no questionable sexual overtones. There were clear moral guidelines. Certainly it is different from our culture and our way of proposing, but it was not morally unclean. It was just different. Now some of the girls in here are going, it's just really weird, you know. Well, it is. It's a completely different culture. But at that time, under those circumstances, according to God's law, and because it was an agrarian society in which owning land was everything. Without land, you were hopeless. And because of that, God made this provision. You see, God had made provision for disasters. Provision for bankruptcies. Provisions for people who needed to get started all over again. Listen to Leviticus 25:24, and of course Naomi knew this. With every sale of land, there must be a stipulation that the land can be redeemed at any time. If any of your Israelite relatives go bankrupt and are forced to sell some inherited land, then a close relative, a kinsman, may buy it back for them. If there's no one else to redeem the land but that person who sold it, and it goes on and on. So there's this idea of agrarian society. Let me just pull over and say for a moment that this was an agrarian society. They didn't go get a job at Walmart. They didn't go down to, you know, downtown to Wells Fargo. They didn't do that. No, no, no. Everything was tied up with husbandry and agronomy. You were either raising sheep and cattle and goats and so on, or you were farming, or you were doing both. Most of them did both. They always had their hands in the animals, and they always had their hands in the dirt. This is what they did. This is how they lived. And the inheritance of the Jewish people always was a land inheritance. And I'll pull over and say this. The land inheritance that God promised to the Israeli people way back when has never been nullified, never been taken away. They are the rightful owners of the land we call Palestine today, and they will, at the millennium, occupy all of it for perpetuity. Let me just say this. There was more than just a land situation. The land guaranteed the future. There was also this thing called levirate marriage or levirate marriage. It's a strange thing to us. Deuteronomy 25, 5 to 10 talks about the story. It's too long to read. It does not suit our fancy, but it was God's way of eliminating poverty, guaranteeing a posterity, and perpetuating purity. If a man died, then the nearest relative was to take the woman to be his wife. Not a romantic situation. There's no romance in this story. There may have been a love affair that happened later, but it didn't start with a love affair. It started with obedience. Oh, every true love affair today ought to start with obedience. But this was a situation where this man, this elderly man, Boaz, maybe a widower, but probably just an old bachelor, and there he was, and he was a close relative, and he could do this thing called redemption. He had the money. He could pay for the land, and when he did, he could also take Ruth to be his wife in order to raise up a child, a son to be able to inherit the land that belonged to Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion. It was God's way. It doesn't sound like something that we would want, but this is exactly the way it happened during those days. And in doing so, God eliminated the poverty and made sure that a posterity could be left, and then it perpetuated the purity of the people. At no time does Ruth do anything that could be misconstrued. Her motives and movements were all pure and honest, and she honored God and she honored the culture of that day. Now, I want you to listen to me for a minute. We likewise honor God by following His word, calling marriage what it is, and by bothering to go through with the ceremonies and getting a piece of paper called a certificate of marriage that shows publicly in the culture that these two people are committed to one another. You say, what are you talking about? I'm just simply saying that God has not changed His mind on cohabitation or living together or any other form that is outside of what the Scripture describes as one man and one woman for a lifetime called marriage. Amen, Pastor Phil, that is good preaching. I have to say so myself. Now listen to me. This plan that she laid out was exactly what God wanted to happen. Ruth's reputation, what was it like? She was a noble woman of noble character. Ruth's desire in all of this was to reestablish the line of Elimelech and to take care of Naomi. Thus, even her motives was pure. And because they had proper priorities as well, God was pleased. This kindness, look at verse number 10. You got to see this. This is absolutely phenomenal. And so Ruth is, she's told him what she wants to do. I'm presenting myself as a possible bride because you can buy the land and you can raise up a heritage for my dead husband and my father-in-law. And so he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than you did at the beginning in not going after the young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. He said, this kindness is greater than the one which you showed earlier. So we immediately think, oh, isn't she wonderful? She's willing. She just thinks Boaz is great. And she's just, no, it's not about that. What was the kindness that she had shown earlier? She stuck with her mother-in-law. She abandoned her home and her family. She came with her mother-in-law. She left her culture, her nature, her past. She went with her, and then she worked for her, and she helped her, and she cared for her because she knew she couldn't care for herself. Now what does she do? She obeys her mother-in-law. She presents herself to Boaz, an older man. And Boaz says, this kindness to your mother-in-law is even greater than the first one, because not only are you working for her to provide her daily needs, but now you're going to make sure that her posterity goes on and on. you're going to provide an heir. Amazing. Boaz was blown away with Ruth's willingness. She was ready to marry this kinsman, a relative, to permanently take care of Naomi's need and to raise up her dead husband's family name. She could have married younger men, but her willingness to bypass the younger men in town for a husband instead and take Boaz because he was a relative indicates that she had made it a priority in her life to do what was right before God and before her family and for her people more than her own desires. Oh, do we live in a world of narcissism that is beyond anything that has ever happened in the history of the world? Where people, listen to me, if you find yourself in this vein thinking, I only really care about what happens to me and how it works out for me and if I get what I want. There are celebrities and there are TV personalities that are boldly, continually, nonstop saying, well, I don't mind saying it. It's all about me. It's only what I care about. And yes, I'm selfish and it's about me, but that's just the way I am. Sadly, many of us that call ourselves Christians, we live the same way. We live in a society of me first. The world doesn't take notice of me first people because they're a dime a dozen. The world takes notice of others first people. Ruth lives for others. In doing so, she was blessed. She left her mother's home for Naomi's. She worked the fields for Naomi. She sought out a kinsman redeemer rather than a young man from town. She did everything Naomi had asked her to do. She put the God of Israel first over her own hometown God of Moab, Molech, or Chemosh. She was not ashamed to do what was right over what she wanted to do personally. Priorities were right. And oh, I just wish that I could say to each and every one of you that are here, I don't care what age you are, it is best to do what is right. Do what is right and everything else can work out. But if you make concessions to get what you want or to solve a problem quickly, or if you let down your standards or you begin lying, cheating, stealing, whatever you do to accomplish what you want that's wrong, it will never work out right. And you certainly have nothing to say to a lost world. Ruth's priorities were clear. Boaz was amazed. How many Jews in Israel at that time would have showed the same kind of commitment to God and his people like this foreigner had? Boaz signals to her, hey, look, I am clearly willing to marry you and to do what you said. You are a woman of noble character. There it is. Everybody takes notice of people like that. Proverbs 31:10, a wife of noble character, who can find? His statement about her being noble was known everywhere. Everybody in town knew that she was a noble woman, a woman of tremendous character. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is more desirable than great riches, better than silver and gold. How about this, Ecclesiastes 7:1, a good name is better than fine perfume. Her proven character had won the day. Boaz does break the news, however, that there's somebody that's a little bit closer relative. And if he wants to, and if he chooses to, he can redeem you. But if he doesn't, just let it be known that I will. I'm adamant about this, he says to her. He says, I will do the work of kinsman redeemer. Somebody's going to do it. Either that guy's going to do it, and if he doesn't do it, I'm going to do it. Which one do you think Ruth would have wanted to have by this time? She didn't even know the other guy. He hadn't even stepped forward. And so it's Boaz. And so his statement says, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it, gives clear indication that at least, at the very least, she's going to get him. Now, I want you to just stop. There's so many things here that I could preach on and talk about and points that I could make. But I just want to just say this one thing. This man has made an oath. He said, I am going to do any and everything that's absolutely necessary to make sure that you're taken care of. He said, you, young lady, and your mother-in-law and all that are with you, you're going to be taken care of because I'm your redeemer. Well, listen, folks, we've had somebody step up and say that about us. We've had somebody step up on the cross and say, I'm going to do anything and everything that's necessary to secure your eternity, to take away your sin, and to give you a future. And I'm going to do it, and I'm going out on the limb here. I'm making an oath. I will redeem you. I love you. I care for you. And his name is Jesus. It's all the way through the scriptures. It's everywhere. This Boaz is a picture of our own kinsman redeemer. So she leaves early in the morning to avoid the gossip mill. Blessings are realized now. I want you to see the last thing very quickly. I've hesitated too long. Blessings are realized when God provides, verses 16 to 18. There's the blessing of provision. Look at verse 16. So when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" And then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'Do not go home empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Do you know when somebody really, really, really begins to serve the Lord and receive the blessing of the Lord, those blessings seem to flow to everybody else in the family? Watch this. When she came home, she had 6 measures of barley. Now, keep in mind, she'd worked 7 months, so they weren't destitute now. I mean, she'd worked 7 months. She'd been gathering. He'd been letting handfuls on purpose fall for. I mean, grace had been given all along. And now then, as she's getting ready to go home, he says, "Wait a minute, before you come home, let me have that shawl that you got on. Lay it out here." And he poured out 6 measures. 6 measures. How much is that? Well, the best calculation I can make studying this as hard as I can, it was 88 pounds of grain. Now, there's 2 thoughts that I have. 1, Boaz is very generous. And 2, when they wrapped all of that up and they took it and tied it up in a bundle on the top, and down goes little nothing. Down goes Ruth, and she grabs this bundle, and up on top, I can just see her, just like those pictures you see. And here comes Ruth coming home. She's got this 88-pound thing on her head, and she comes in her fancy dress that she wore to go to this encounter. And she comes in and says, "Daughter, is that you?" "Yes." "Well, what have you got there?" And she says, "Oh, I've got 88 pounds of extra abundance that he gave me, and I want to let you know what he thinks about our proposal." Now, listen to me, men. There's something we ought to look. If you're not married yet and you can find a woman that can pick up 88 pounds and put it on top of her head, then I'm telling you what. But there she comes. Naomi was overwhelmed at the reception that Boaz had given. And here's what she says. She says, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter." And so she comes home with abundance. He put it on her. She carried it, probably on her head. All the years of faithful service and dedication and commitment to God and his people were being honored by God, providing for her, Ruth, and Naomi. And now he's doing it in abundant ways. You know, God delights in taking care of his faithful servants. The little boy that had the sack lunch and gave it to the disciples that day might have initially thought, "Well, there goes my lunch." But I just can't help but think about what his mother might have thought when he came home with the leftovers and there was 12 baskets full. God knows how to give back to us and to take care of us. And so this man, or this woman, Ruth, she and Naomi are quite content. They had a rough time for a while, but now it's a life of abundance. There's little doubt about the excitement and joy that's in evidence here, both in Ruth and Naomi. They see an end to their poverty. This could never have come about if Ruth had not willingly given herself over and over again to doing what was right and putting others and the Lord ahead of herself. And now she's reaping the rewards that only come that way. A hiker was thirsty for water. He was walking through a desert and he couldn't find anything to drink. He finally came upon an old abandoned shack. There he found a pump. But though he pumped feverishly, no water would come out of the pump. There was a small jug tied there. It had a cork on it, and there was water in it, and it was penciled on a little note attached to the little jug. "Use this to prime the pump, ... but use it all." Oh, what a decision to make for this thirsty man. Do I drink the water or do I prime the pump? He trusted the note and he primed the pump and he began to pump it and the water flowed in tremendous abundance and he was satisfied, more than satisfied. Before leaving the jug he left the jug full of water with a similar note and it said, "Believe me, it really works, but you have to give it all away before you get anything back." It's the law of sowing and reaping. Here are the blessings of the promise. Naomi and Ruth had only to wait now to see if God would take care of them. there had been a promise given by Boaz. One way or another, their needs are going to be met. Ruth could sit back and relax, and that's what they did. And Boaz in chapter 4 is going to take over. Naomi realizes that Boaz is on the trail to get things done. He knows the future is bright again. And she just simply says to her daughter, "Wait, the man will not rest until he has done all that is important." I'm going to pause and just simply say that only God can do what we see in this story. Do you understand that when we open up the book of Ruth, everybody's sad? Do you understand that? When we open up the book of Ruth, Naomi's lost her husband. Ruth has lost her husband. Orpah has lost her husband. They're living in a foreign land. There's no provision for widows in that. There's nothing. I mean, it's economic disaster, and it's family disaster. It's personal disaster. It's emotional disaster. There's nothing but tears and bitterness and weeping, and that's where everything started. Oh, yeah, and there's a lonely old geezer over there in Bethlehem that hadn't got anything but a lot of money and nobody to share it with, and he's just going through life lonely. And everybody's sad when we start off this book. But by the time we get to the end of this book, God Almighty, who only God can work like this, by the time we get to the end of this book, everybody that was sad is very glad. We get to the end of the book, and everybody that was unhappy is abundantly happy. Because by the time we get to the end of the book, the old man's finally got a bride, and the old woman's finally got a grandson, and Ruth is the queen of the town. She's the talk of everybody. And God has made every sad heart happy. He's taken every frown and turned it upside down. He has changed everything. Only God can do his work and put David on the throne and in the process meet everybody's needs. Because he's God. And he's sovereign. And he knows so much more in this book. As I close, I want to say in chapter 2, Boaz saw Ruth before she saw him. What? Ruth just, man, she just did the normal thing. She went out and she said, "I'm just going to go pick a field, start working in it." And she did. And no sooner she started working, Boaz looked and he, "Who is this young woman?" "Why, that's Ruth the Moabitess that came back, wife of Mahlon who died." And he watched. He saw her first. I just got news for you. God sees and seeks us before we ever see and seek him. Boaz showed abundant grace and provision for Ruth before she even knew he was doing it. What? Well, in chapter 2, that's what he said. It's so very clear. He said, "Hey, boys," he says, "I don't want anybody to touch her. I want you to provide for her. I even want you to let extra amounts of grain fall for her. Don't shame her. Don't touch her. Don't let anybody harm her." And he says, "And when it's lunchtime, call her up to the table. And when it's time for a drink, call her up and let her be a part of everything that's going on." And Ruth had no idea that Boaz was pouring out grace on her before she ever even knew who he was. And that's the way God woos us. His grace is working in our life before we even know it. And he's working on our behalf. And oh, it began in the heart of God in the Garden of Eden when he said, "And thy seed will crush his head." God had already planned to save us from our sins from the very foundation of the world. His grace. In chapter 3, once Naomi gave Ruth the information she needed, she did approach Boaz and petitioned him to receive her as his bride. He said, "Well, that's an interesting thing. Oh, don't miss it. Do we not have to do the same with Jesus Christ? Do we not have to approach Jesus once we understand the message and just simply say in true faith and confidence, 'Would you make me your bride? Would you make me part of your family?'" That's exactly who we are, as the bride of Christ in the New Testament. Isn't it amazing that we have to ask? Isn't that, that's part of the story. Boaz didn't say, "Ruth, would you be my bride?" No, 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 no. Ruth turned it around. It was what was required. She had to come and say, "Look, you're a kinsman. You're a redeemer. Will you make me your bride? Will you take over? Will you please take and give me an inheritance and give those that come after me an inheritance?" She had to ask. And so I say to you today, you have to ask. Call upon the Lord, and he will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you don't know. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Listen to me. Are you here this morning and it's in your heart and God's wooing you and drawing you and pouring grace out on you and tapping on your shoulder and tugging at your heart and he's saying to you, look, you, I know that you understand that you're like Ruth. You're an alien. You understand that Ruth was an alien. Ruth was a foreigner. Ruth wasn't part of the family. Ruth had no standing. She was just like Ephesians chapter 2 says, an alien, not part of the commonwealth of Israel. Had no guarantee that anybody would talk to her. But do you understand that just like Ruth, if we ask, we can be brought near by the blood of the cross, just like Ephesians chapter 2 says. Oh, what a beautiful story this is. Like Boaz reacted to Ruth, Jesus reacts to us. He reacts with joy and welcome. Now, what are the chances that Boaz will respond favorably toward her, overlooking the irregularities of the situation? A woman proposing to a man, a younger person proposing to an older, a field worker proposing to the field owner, an alien proposing to a native. What are the chances? Well, since he's picturing redemption for us, the chances are 100%. Because that's what this story is all about. This story is about our Redeemer and the fact that he has provided a way that we can be part of his family, have our sins forgiven. We can have a home in perpetuity. We can have an inheritance that goes on forever. But we have to ask. Have you ever asked Jesus to be your Savior? I didn't say, have you ever been to church? Are your mother and grand, are your mother, father, grandmother, grandfather buried in a church cemetery? I'm not asking you that. I'm asking you, individually you, personally you, you and only you. Have you ever faced the fact that you're an alien, an outcast, and separated from God, separated from him, without hope in the world, just like an alien in Israel? Except God said, come. Jesus says, come. And if we will, we come and we say, Lord, save me. He will.